Let's pray together. We have gathered in this place, O God, for fellowship, for comfort. Gather us further still so that with united hearts and spirits, you might speak. Lift us when we are down. Bring us to a humble place if we are too high. And let us hear with new ears, see with new eyes, and experience with open hearts your presence among us and your wisdom for this day and this week. In the name of Christ, our living Lord, we hope, we pray, and we believe. Amen. To life. If you have heard this given in a Hebrew toast, if you have a Jewish friend or friends who have lifted a glass in hope and joy to you and said, L'chaim, to life. L'chaim. It is a beautiful toast that comes way back from our prophet today, Haggai, from our psalmist in Psalm 98, and in a moment we'll hear words from Psalm 100. They're words that echo throughout Scripture. God is at work in your life and my life. There is something good and right and vital that we must be reminded of, l'chaim, to life. But in fact, there's something more going on in this toast, because the word l'chaim, the phrase, is actually plural. It doesn't just mean to life. It means to lives. It's partly, if there are two of us sharing this toast, it means to your life and to my life, our lives. But it's deeper and richer and broader than that. It actually means to our lives connected with the lives of those who've gone before us and connected with the lives of those who are coming after us. It is this glad sense of connection to all this sense of fellowship of those people who have laid the foundation for who we are and what we are, and those who will follow after us and carry on the legacy of what we are now. But it's more than that still. It also incorporates the broader sense of all that lives and breathes, and even the inanimate objects, the ocean and the floods. May they clap their hands and give praise to God. Let everything that lives and breathes sing for joy. This is the psalmist, as it reminds us, the scripture moving, sing a new song to the Lord. God has done marvelous things before and now and later. In all the world, let us give praise and make a joyful noise, all the earth. Break forth into joyous songs and sing praises. Now, as beautiful as this sounds, as Paul so eloquently shared in the prayer a moment ago, these words lift us beyond where we are, because often where we are are places of difficulty. And as we'll see in just a moment, the setting for our passage today from our prophet is very difficult. Listen for a hint to what lies ahead. Psalm 98 transitions beautifully into Psalm 99 and then into Psalm 100 with this refrain, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Psalm 100, worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he that made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to God and bless his holy name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Lime. To life. No, to lives. To all creation. To all that is a part of God's incredible handiwork. This is the echoing refrain that is woven vitally throughout Scripture, beautifully through our tradition. And yet here is a hint of deep concern. From Psalm 100, this phrase, enter his gates with thanksgiving, enter his courts with praise. This is talking about not just our gates and our courts in this place and this time, but the direct reference in Psalm 100 was to the temple in Jerusalem. Which brings us to our setting for today's prophet. Kelsey referred to Haggai as our prophet from what we call sometimes the minor prophets. This didn't mean that he was not important. He also wasn't singing or speaking in a minor key, although there were elements of his prophet renderings that were hard to hear. Prophets like Haggai and Joel that we heard from a couple of weeks ago, and Zechariah, those three especially are contemporary prophets that all are speaking to roughly the same time period. They're called minor prophets just because they have fewer words than Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Those are our three major prophets. They were quite wordy. They had lots more to say. They took only one scroll, each of them, whereas what are called our minor prophets can be all fit together, all 12 of them, on one scroll. This is simply the commemoration of not their status, but simply their length of text and number of words. So it's not that Haggai is unimportant. It's just that what he says is concise. And it's hard-hitting. And it's hard-hitting because it takes place in a time that is very difficult. What we're talking about is what's known as the Persian period. And the map you see in front of us is sort of a reminder of where this little place called Judah, see Jerusalem, that's not working very well. Jerusalem is on there. It's a little dot. Judah is just a tiny little dot in this broader Persian Empire, this huge imperial system that, to that point, was the largest land empire in history. You heard read a moment ago, Kelsey did a great job of pronouncing all the names and the places, and the setting for this is quite remarkable. It takes place within this historical period that is quite well documented. This imperial system is also one that sort of stands as we enter into Advent, one of the markers for a number of hymns, and especially for Handel's Messiah, where Handel speaks of making the valleys lifted up and the mountains laid low. This comes straight out of Isaiah, referring specifically to the way the imperial system worked, when the highways, these red lines on your map, these highways were created. They were passageways for parades and military might, so for the emperor to move from one place to another. And in order for that to work, it was like really our modern day interstate system. We think Eisenhower invented it. In fact, no. It wasn't Eisenhower. It was Cyrus the Great, the precursor to Darius, the emperor for today's lesson. This huge empire had to be connected by roadways, and they made the equivalent of interstates so that military convoys could get from one place to the other. But even more importantly, the emperor, the king, could visit and not be worried about having to climb mountains and go into valleys. The roads were made straight and flat and beautiful and well passable. This lies in the background of Haggai, our prophet for today, speaking to a time that was both exciting because of all the neat stuff that was going on in this huge empire and the difficulties that arise for the people of God. They began as a sociological emergency. The sociology of this moment is that the people of Israel, the people that Haggai is addressing, are folks in the context of a sociological emergency. They have been captives in Babylon during the Babylonian exile. They had in that moment a faith crisis. They now have been released from bondage. Cyrus the Great allowed them to return back home. That was good news. But they came back to a place where Jerusalem was in ruins. And there was an attempt to rebuild the temple. But in Psalm 100, when it says, "Enter his courts with praise," every time the Jewish people of that day entered into the temple in Jerusalem, it was a reminder that all was not well. Haggai is addressing the issue. The temple is not made well. It's nothing like it used to be. We are embarrassed with this place we call the house of God. This is not right. It's not good. And it's reflective of how we feel about who we are. They've returned to a land that's a mess, and they can't figure out how to live. We can tell some other sociological issues going on simply by the name that Kelsey read so perfectly a moment ago. Zerubbabel. Let's say that together. Zerubbabel. Now, you may have noticed when you saw that, it's a long, strange-looking name because it's not Hebrew. Zerubbabel, if you take it and pull it apart, Zerubbabel. What do you hear? It's not Hebrew. It's Akkadian or Babylonian. It comes out of the Babylonian exile. Zerubbabel is a kind of a multi-ethnic guy. He's Jewish. He's the leader politically of the Jewish people in Judah. But Zerubbabel has a name of the captive people where he was living. He has been sort of co-opted culturally by another society. If you notice also in the way it was read, it was the second year of whose reign? Darius. Who's Darius? He's the emperor of the Persian Empire. In other words, the prophets of Israel in this moment in time during the Persian Empire are telling time for biblical purposes by imperial standards. In other words, even the prophets have been co-opted by this larger society. It is a sociological crisis because the people are in this multicultural mix and they're struggling to figure out, who are we exactly? Does this sound familiar at all? There was then, as there is now, a rising sense of, we got to reclaim who we are. We got to be better at being patriotic and nationalistic. It's understandable. It is a sense of people losing where they came from and what they stand for. And into this crisis steps the prophets like Joel and Zechariah and Haggai. And so Haggai says into this concern, not only is it a sociological crisis, there's also an ecological crisis going on. They've experienced famine. Haggai's addressing a group of people who can't feed their families. They've come back to a land, many of them having lived in Babylon, they've been set free, but they came back and Jerusalem is in ruins. The croplands have not been tended. They can't feed themselves. The temple, they attempted to rebuild, but they didn't do a good job. The lands are struggling, and it's an ecological crisis. And the people, in many ways, are throwing up their hands, and they're saying, what's the point? Has God abandoned us? The background for Haggai's words is a group of people, his congregation, struggling with a sense of identity, of purpose, of hope, of food, and of a sense of being. There's also a psychological crisis when all these other things come together and you're trying to figure out who you are and you're not sure whose you are. It messes with the way you think. And when your thinking is confused, the way you treat other people also is affected. So when you feel dislocated psychologically, it affects all of us spiritually, culturally. And so what Haggai is doing now is addressing the theological overarching problem where people have forgotten whose they are and why they are and for whose purpose. Haggai begins in his words, "Don't be afraid. Do not fear." Many of our problems stem from the fact that we have lost our ability to be brave. We've thrown up our hands and we've said, well, it doesn't really matter anymore. What Haggai is facing head on is a group of people who needed to be reminded, what is it that we stand for? Who is it that we represent? Whose are we? Not just who are we, but whose are we? And Haggai gives the overarching theme that the psalmist in Psalm 98 and Psalm 100 remind the people over and over again, the earth is the Lord's. In the way Haggai says it, the silver is mine, the gold is mine, the earth is mine, everything that lives and breathes is mine, including you. He has a tough job, Haggai does, because when people are struggling, when we are wondering, what should we do now? When things seem difficult, when we start to feel like, what's the point of being kind anymore? Why should I even talk to them? Because I know we will have no common ground. When we step into that void of hope and possibility, it is difficult. And even the powerful beauty of these psalms can ring hollow in our spirits if we have lost our ability to see the bigger picture of God's creation. This is what Haggai is trying to address head on. Some of you are aware that this past week has been quite remarkable. It is the 30th anniversary of something that some of us sort of take for granted and forget about, but 30 years ago, many of us remember there was a wall that divided the world. It was between the East and the West, and it ran right through the middle of Berlin. It was called the Wall, or the, what did we used to call it? The Iron Curtain. The Iron Curtain went right through the middle of Berlin. 30 years ago, a remarkable thing happened, and many of us have sort of grown over the years to think in terms of, well, it was so good that NATO was so strong and that we had such a strong military. We're so thankful for our veterans for standing with us and filling the roles that proved to be so vital. And it's partly true. The Soviet Union and the Warsaw Pact faced with NATO and the United States, it was a daunting prospect. But there now is lots of information, lots of resources, lots of firsthand accounts that in fact it's much more complex and in fact much more beautiful than just that. Some of you have heard the name Glenn Stassen. He was a mentor of mine, ethics professor at Southern Seminary. He also was a mentor of David Gushee and served with him for a while at Southern Seminary. Glenn Stassen was actually in Berlin the night that the Berlin Wall fell. He gives testimony to what I'm about to tell you, as does a book by Michael Meyer called The Year That Changed the World. We had in our neighborhood in Charlotte a couple Beata and Heiner Dordberg. They were from East Germany. They both were living in East Berlin when all this took place. Heiner was in the East German army. Heiner and Beata were Christians. Beata was the daughter of a Lutheran pastor. Heiner was a Christian in the East German army. Heiner and Beata were over at our house one night, and they told us in detail about what they experienced 30 years ago. Heiner said that his commanding officers had come to him after Tiananmen Square. You remember Tiananmen Square in 1989 was in June. The East Germans saw some warning signs about discontent, and they were prepared to do whatever was necessary to maintain power. Erich Honecker, the general secretary, the dictator of East Germany, had made it clear to all of his generals, whatever we do, whatever we need to do, we must do in order to maintain control and power, even if it means Tiananmen Square. Heiner told me that his commanding officers had shared with him that the East German government had ordered 400,000 body bags. They were prepared to do whatever was necessary. He said his commanding officers shared with those in the army, "You must follow orders. If it means shooting unarmed civilians, you will do it, or you will be shot." Heiner was a Christian. He was facing a terrible dilemma. But here's what led up to these events in November 30 years ago. There was a group of Christians, pastors, and lay people who got permission to approach Erich Honecker and some of his underlings and ask permission to go against the law that had been established, and that was that they were not allowed to meet privately in groups of more than 10. They got permission to expand that a little bit as long as they agreed to pray for the government. Their pledge was, "We will pray for government officials and for you, Mr. Honecker." Erich Honecker liked that idea. What could go wrong with that, he thought. So he gave permission, and these small Bible studies, these small prayer groups began to meet. For a couple of years they were meeting. Word got out, and little by little, more people started joining. They began, some of you remember, there were candles, lit candles as a part of the movement and these demonstrations. They began to light candles, and the candles would represent their prayers for the government. They were following their pledge. More and more people began to come to these prayer times. As the prayer times got larger, people decided afterwards that they would walk together, holding their candles in the streets. 10, 12, 15 people began to grow to 100, 200, 300 people. Those began to grow to 5, 6, 7,000 people. That began to grow to 20, 30, 40,000 people until the night before the wall fell, 500,000 people had gathered at the wall in East Berlin. The army was prepared to do what they needed to do to keep control. And Heiner shared with us that as a Christian, he was terrified with what was going to follow. He said it was a miracle because what they expected to be a bloodbath ended up being pleasantly confusing. Commanding officers got no orders from higher-ups. The higher-ups got no orders from Erich Honecker. And it turns out Mikhail Gorbachev, General Secretary of the Soviet Union, had called Erich Honecker and said, "Under no circumstances will you kill unarmed protesters." As a result, no orders were given. The regular soldiers at the wall had no idea what to do, and so for lack of communication and lack of anything better to do, guess what they did? They opened the gate, and people flooded in, and the wall fell 30 years ago in 1989. Now, Heiner and Beata said it took them a while to digest all that occurred, but they truly attributed what happened not to just some happenstance and not to the threat of military might in the West, but to somehow the quiet movement of God in little prayer groups, Bible studies, and the lighting of candles, and the walking hand in hand of hundreds and then thousands and then hundreds of thousands of people. We stand in a similar time to Haggai, wondering who we are, how to live. It's a confusing time. It's a strange time. In some ways, it's a scary time. And Haggai's words reverberate through, but they intersect with the psalmist. The earth is the Lord. Let's not give up. In fact, in spite of the data, in spite of the confusion, in spite of the difficulty, let's sing a new song. For God has done and is doing amazing and marvelous things. Let us make a joyful noise to the Lord. Not just us, but all the earth, all that lives and breathes and has life. Let us break forth into joyful song and sing praises. Prophets are still at work, reminding us who we are and whose we are. One of those prophets I count as a very special person in my life, known as my mother. She does not know that I'm saying this, but she's going to be listening in on Tuesday morning. And so, hello, Mom. We're using your words today. And here is her prophetic cadence that we're going to sing together in just a moment. To joyful, joyful, we adore thee, which, by the way, was the anthem that was sung at the reunification of East and West Germany. Celebrate this day of gladness. Face the future without fear. Turn away from sin and sadness. God has led us through the years. New horizons beckon forward, shadow-filled yet bathed in light. Christ, our Lord, will lead us onward toward tomorrow through the night. May it be so, brothers and sisters, with God's help and God's power. Amen.